We have been on a study together through the scripture and looking at what we've described as the future ending. What is what's in store for us? What's God's plan? What's going on in His wonderful plan for His people? Today, as you look, I want you to see a couple things. We're going to look at the next event that I believe is on God's prophetic timetable, and we're going to discover four reasons that Christians don't need to fear the idea of the tribulation. There are those that we talked about last week, the whole idea of who the people are, what the tribulation is all about. We're going to look at the final 7 years of Earth's history, a period of time that the Bible refers to, is commonly referred to as the Great Tribulation. And as we see, the prophet Daniel, the statesman Daniel, he reveals this period of time is an essential time that needs to be completed before to complete the idea and the purpose that God has for the nation of Israel. You know, I want us to look this morning at some things, but I want us to review just a little bit as well. If you see there on the, I've given you this little timeline each week, this little chart, just to kind of remind you of the issues that we're talking about and the events that we'll be discussing and looking at. You see, first of all, the church age. What will close that church age is the rapture of the church, where Jesus comes in the air for His people. And then when the church is raptured and taken out, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll begin a time called the tribulation, a 7-year period that divides into 2 3.5-year periods. The first 3.5 being a time where there'll be an antichrist, a one world leader who will rise to authority and power. He'll have the answer to what happened to all these folks that are missing and all the chaos and stuff that has taken place because of the rapture of the church. Could be some type of, blame it on some type of cataclysmic event, which it will be. It will be God moving. And anytime He moves, it's an event. But He will rise to, He'll have the answers. He will bring all the world together under a false kind of a peace treaty. We'll make a treaty with Israel, but as soon as that is sealed, which will be in the first 3.5 years, He will then begin to unleash all of His power and all of His authority and all of His hatred toward the nation of Israel to attempt to destroy them. I mean, everywhere we look today, time you turn the news on, there are things happening in the Middle East. And because of the issue in the Middle East, there are things happening all over the world with all these terrorist attacks. All of that is about that one little, simple, single little place called the nation of Israel. It all centers around that. And as I taught you in our beginning of this series about the Abrahamic covenant, that God promised a land, a seed, and His promise. And those things are, and a people, and a prosperity, a posterity. God has a plan and purpose for the nation of Israel. From the book of Revelation, we discover that prior to a lasting peace that's going to come, and that is when the Prince of Peace comes, there will be a chaotic 7-year period in world history commonly referred to and from the Bible called the Great Tribulation. It will be a time of unprecedented calamity that will be precipitated by political unrest and natural disasters. But the most distinguishing characteristic of this period, I believe, is that God will pour out His unrelenting wrath upon the inhabitants of the earth. And that phrase is used to refer to those who were unbelievers, rejecters of God, the inhabitants of the earth. So let's look today first at God's prophet Daniel. In Daniel, we see several things. Daniel was a young Jewish teenager who was taken captive by the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, in the 6th century. In fact, 605 BC. The first six chapters of the book of Daniel deal with, it records for us Daniel's remarkable ministry as God's representative during 70 years of exile that the nation of Israel has been taken away into exile into Babylon. Then the final six chapters of the book of Daniel are prophetic. God's prophecy, Daniel chapter 9, verses 20 through 27. There are a couple of things that we need to understand about that. We need to understand, first of all, the occasion for this prophecy. Why was it given? In verses 20 and 21, it is very clear that it describes for us the events that's going on. And here's some questions that we need to ask about this particular passage of Scripture in Daniel chapter 9. What some questions we need to ask are simply this. Has God forgotten the covenant that He made with Israel and with Abraham? Has God forgotten that? No, He hasn't forgotten it. Second question some would ask is, why would God allow a pagan nation to conquer the people of God like Nebuchadnezzar? Why would He do that? Another question we might ask was, when will the nation of Israel ever, will they ever return to their homeland? Oh, yes, yes, yes. And then another question we might ask is, where is Israel's promised deliverer when we need Him the most? Yeah, He's here. So that's Daniel chapter 9 and verses 20 and 21 say this for us. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people. Now, this is what Daniel is praying. My people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord, my God, for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel, or the angel Gabriel, as we would know him, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, reached me about the time of the evening offering. So here's the occasion. Daniel is praying, and God sends him a message through the angel Gabriel. Let's look at some of the details of this prophecy that are found in verses 22 through 27. And this is what he says, and I'm going to read it. You follow along with me. It says, and he informed me, talking about Gabriel, and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you skill to understand. In other words, what I'm about to reveal to you, I'm going to give you the ability to understand it and then to proclaim it to the nation. At the beginning of your supplication, or when you started praying, the command went out. God sent this command out just when He heard. Boy, wouldn't that be great to know that when you just started your prayer, God says, go answer that prayer. And I have come to tell you, you are greatly beloved. Wow. Therefore, consider the matter and understand this vision. And then he gives us his vision. 70 weeks. Now that word weeks, and I'll talk a little bit more about that later, is literally can be translated and should probably be translated sevens. 70 sevens are determined for your people and for your holy city. For what purpose? 77s, or as I'll share with you, 490 years, and we'll talk about that more in a minute to flesh that out. This is what's going to happen for you and for the nation and for the city. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to bring or to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore, Daniel, and understand that when this is going to take place, this is the parameters and how it's going to take place, that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, or a total of 69 sevens. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 sevens, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That's the Antichrist. The end of it shall be with the flood until the end of water desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. Seven. But in the middle of this seven, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate. In other words, he's going to desecrate God's temple. Even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. Wow. To be able to understand prophecy, we need to understand the 70 weeks or the 77s of Daniel. Let's look at this overview, the details of this prophecy is found in Daniel 9, 22 through 27. The overview is found in verse 24. It says, O Daniel, I have now come forth to give you insight. And we talked about that. The angel Gabriel announces that there are 70 weeks left for God to fulfill his purpose. And the word weeks here, the translation really from the Hebrew text, the word can be translated sevens. In fact, that is the should be the best way. And the idea of the translators here when they put weeks is because weeks are determined generally by 7 days. They just put the word weeks. But it really is the idea, the Hebrew word is sevens. 77s. Now, he says here that God would complete his earthly plan for Israel. And I believe there's ample evidence to support the idea that God is talking about years here instead of weeks. Mainly because there's not 70 weeks, just doesn't fit historically. 70 weeks is not enough time to do all the things that's mentioned here that's going to take place, especially as we saw in verse 24. So I believe that these 77s are 70 years of sevens. And I believe that the term 77s can be interpreted as 70 weeks of years or as a total of 490 years, each week representing 7 years. Now, I know that may be a jump for you there, but just follow me along. In fact, I believe it's the only interpretation that fits the context. Gabriel announces this. What's he going to do? He's going to finish the transgression. That's probably, more than likely, a reference to the end of Israel's rebellion and unbelief. He's going to make an end to sin. No doubt I believe that refers to an end to the sacrificial system. He's going to make atonement for iniquity. I believe that phrase refers to the sacrificial death of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus, that provided the absolute atonement or covering for our sin. Then he says he's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. And I believe that refers to the establishment of Messiah's rule here on earth as prophesied by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 11. Then he says he's going to seal up the vision and the prophecy. Now, what's meant by that? I believe it's this, that once Messiah's rule is established, there will no longer be a need for any more prophecy because it will be all fulfilled. And then finally, to anoint the most holy, what is, I think that's obviously, in my opinion, a reference to the temple that's been destroyed during the Babylonian invasion. And I believe that it anticipates a rebuilding that I believe is going to take place of the temple and a reestablishment of that system of temple worship. Now, there's a question as to what temple would that be? Historically, we know that Zerubbabel rebuilt the temple in 516 B.C., after Israel's return from Babylon, after the 70 years were completed there of their exile. But that temple was enlarged by King Herod and later in AD 70 was completely destroyed by Titus, the Roman general. And so during the first half of the coming 7-year tribulation that we're looking at today, Israel will once again, I believe, the institution of the sacrifices will be offered. Now remember, Jesus is not here on earth yet. The church has been taken out. There's going to be an establishment, I believe. The temple is going to be rebuilt. This Antichrist that's going to rise is going to persuade Israel and is going to work in a false peace with them and bring about a peace in the Middle East. Can you imagine if anyone would rise and be able to have an answer to all the problems that are going on over there and around the world? People would flock to them. And he's going to have it. Of course, he will be empowered by Satan himself. In fact, I believe he will be Satan incarnate. He will be a very winsome type of person. He will have the greatest personality in the world. He will be able to sell ice to Eskimos. Currently, there's a lot of talk, and there are a lot of websites you can go to that talks about the rebuilding of this temple. In fact, in September of 1998, there was a conference held in the city of Jerusalem calling for the rebuilding of the temple, and over 2,000 people attended that. At the treasuries of the Temple Museum in Jerusalem, you can find a list of projects that are being undertaken in anticipation of the rebuilding of the temple, including the creation of the priestly garments that are described in Exodus chapter 39. Go visit there for yourself and see it. The Temple Institute in Jerusalem maintains a website details all types of preparations and progress to rebuild this Jewish temple. In fact, some actual sacred temple vessels have already been created by the craftsmen, and they're sitting in storage waiting for that temple to be rebuilt. In 2012, there was a special workshop that was inaugurated in order to begin manufacturing the priestly garments. I tell you, things are coming into place. But then let's look at this first 69 weeks, or this 483 years. 2,500 years now have passed since Gabriel revealed this outline of future events. Now, 2,500 years, how does that fit with 490 years that Daniel has said? And we're going to show you, I believe, what the Bible teaches about that. From Daniel's perspective, all six of these events would occur at some future date. Everything that was given to him by the angel Gabriel was in the future. From our vantage viewpoint, as we look back, we see that some of these events that were revealed to Daniel have already been fulfilled, such as Christ's atonement for our sin. That's already been fulfilled. His perfect rule, other events have not been fulfilled yet, like his perfect rule over all the earth when he comes again. That's not been fulfilled yet. So how does all this fit? Gabriel's message was that all of the events would be fulfilled in a 490-year period of time. So how do we reconcile Gabriel's message of 490 years with the fact that it's been 2,500 years that have passed since he received it? Last week, I talked to you and mentioned last week about God looking at this time and this event like a stopwatch, that God has hit pause on the stopwatch. And I want you to see this. You see this little diagram I've given you? When does God press the start button? Well, Gabriel answers it in verse 25. So you are to know and discern that from the issuing of a decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, or a total of 69 weeks, or 69 sevens. Now the 490 years began ticking away, according to what Gabriel says here, when the Jews were permitted to leave Babylon and go back to rebuild Jerusalem. Now that decree was made by Artaxerxes, a Persian ruler, who allowed groups to go back and issued that decree. And his decree was issued, we know historically, we know the exact date, March the 14th, 445 B.C. And that's found in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 5. Now, on that day, the clock, the watch, started ticking. And God's final countdown of 490 years began, during which he is going to complete his plan for Israel. Now, here's where it gets really interesting. You've got to put your thinking cap on here. You got your ears on this morning? Are you listening? All right. Gabriel says that from the time that the decree to rebuild Jerusalem is issued until Messiah the Prince, there would be a period of 69 weeks of years. 7 weeks plus 62 weeks equals 69 weeks of years, or 483 years. Now, the title Messiah the Prince, I believe, refers to Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, as prophesied in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9. So, from the time that Israel would go back into Babylon, the decree to do so, 445 B.C., March the 14th, until Messiah the Prince is presented to Israel, and you know that from that triumphal entry, they sang Hosanna to God in the highest, Hosanna, Hosanna, waved their palm branches. You know, our little children do that every year during Palm Sunday. And what that was is that Jesus Christ was presenting himself to the nation of Israel. But the nation of Israel rejected him. And the same ones who were crying, Hosanna to God in the highest, would be the same one that would be crying in just a few days, in fact, 5 days after that, they would be crying, crucify him. So the nation of Israel rejected their Messiah. Now, Dr. J. Dwight Pentecost, one of the great theological writers of the past, has, I believe, demonstrated that exactly 483 years, which would be the 69 weeks of years, has elapsed between those two signal events. If you use the Jewish calendar, every month had 360 days in it. Every so many years, they would add a month called Nisan, and it would, because you and I know how in our calendar system is 365, and we add a day every 4 years, we call leap year. Well, the Hebrew calendar was 360 days. So you take the Hebrew calendar, which they would have understood then. You take the edict from Artaxerxes, who was issued on the 1st of Nisan, March 14th, 445 B.C. And then Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem on the back of a colt, as prophesied in Zechariah 9:9, and shown to us from Matthew 21, verses 1 through 11. On that day, we know the exact day that that happened. It was the 10th of Nisan, April the 2nd, A.D. 32. Now, you factor in, as I said, the irregularities of the Jewish calendar. Dr. Pentecost demonstrates that the time between these two signal events is exactly 483 years, and God hits the stop button. What is that interval? What is that little piece of pie cut out of that circle there? That's exactly right. There are 7 weeks that are left, 7 years that are left. The interval between the 69 weeks and the 70th week, that answers why it's been 2,500 years Because there is no time set in God's Word that is what we know as the church age. You and I now, think about this. Gabriel revealed to Daniel that there would be a gap between those first 483 years and the final 7 years. So before that final slice, that 7 years starts, there's a gap there. There's a pause on the stopwatch. And that's because, notice what it says in verse 26. Then after 62 weeks, plus 7 weeks mentioned in chapter 9, verse 25, a total of 69 weeks or 69 sevens, 483 years. This is what it says. The Messiah will be cut off and have nothing. And the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary, and its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war, desolations are determined. Now, look at this chart. I gave you a little chart there as well that's similar to what the pie thing is there, or the circle. After Israel's rejection, and after Israel rejected the Lord Jesus, and they crucified him, they cut him off, God hit the pause button. Imagine a stopwatch, and it's run down 483 minutes, supposed to be 490, and at 483 minutes, boom, stop. We know that there are 7 minutes left. When is it going to start? How do we know? Notice that all the events in 9:26, the death of the Messiah and the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, all occur after the 69 weeks or 483 years and before the final week of the 7 years in Daniel 9:27. So 483 years elapse. Only 7 remain. God has hit the pause. What is this about? God's program with Israel is the time that we're living in now called the church age. How long is that time? There's no description in Scripture as to how long that church age will be. What will end that church age? The rapture of the church. When you and I are taken out of here to be with the Lord, He's going to come in the air for His church. But God is not through with Israel. There's 7 years left. I want to remind you of Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Listen to this. For I do not want you, brethren, to be uninformed of this mystery, so that you will not be wise in your own estimation, that a partial hardening has happened to Israel until what? Say it with me. The fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Who are the Gentiles? You and me. The church. You see, Jesus, the Messiah, came to Israel. They rejected Him. And because of that rejection, now the church age is there where the Messiah is offered to all the world. And until the Father says, Son, go get your children, that time is still ticking, that church age. And one of these days, the Bible tells us that He's going to come. Now, let's focus what we've got left here on this final 70th week or final 70 years. There are still 7 years remaining on God's stopwatch. When will those final 7 years start ticking away? Again, the Word of God gives us the answer. Look in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 27. And he, talking about this great world dictator called the Antichrist who will rise, notice what he's going to do. He will make a firm covenant with the many for how long? 1 week or 1 7 or 7 years. But In the middle of the week, what's half of seven? 3.5. In the middle of the week, he will put a stop to the sacrifices that he had allowed so that he could win Israel's favor. He will put a stop to the sacrifice and the grain offering. And on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. In other words, he's going to come and he's going to begin to bring nothing but absolute destruction. Once he gains all of that authority and all that power, he will march himself into the temple. He will be the abomination of desolation as he sits on the throne and declares himself to be God. And the one world religion, he will be the leader of that, the one world government, the one world monetary system, and people will have to bow down to him. And the Bible talks about receiving the mark of the beast. You'll not be able to buy or sell without that mark. Now, I don't know exactly what that mark is. I don't have a clue. There's been all kinds of speculation about it. And we may talk about that a little bit more at a different time. But understand, he is going to seize authority. And he's going to try to do what so many have done and have failed, and he will fail also, and that is to destroy the nation of Israel. Have you ever looked at a large map? I would encourage you to go online or do something. Look at a map. Go on Google Earth. Look at a map that shows the nation of Israel. It is like the size of a black-eyed pea compared to all these nations that are around them, around Israel, and every nation that touches Israel wants to push and destroy the nation of Israel into the Mediterranean Sea and wipe them off the face of the earth. Why can't they do it? Because God won't let them. He's not finished with Israel. He's got 7 more years to give them the chance to accept the Messiah that they rejected on that triumphal entry, to fulfill the Abrahamic covenant that God promised them. And when he does, this 7-year period will start as soon as the times of the Gentiles are over. The church is taken out in the mid of this 7 years. It's what the Bible says. I mean, what the Bible just said? In the mid point of these 7 sevens. Now let's look at these final 3.5 years called a time of great tribulation. Now that was all just introduction there. We're really fixing to get into the sermon today. Now that's why this sermon is in 2 parts. I just want to give you just a little bit of a taste of what this tribulation time called the Day of the Lord is about. It's a 7-year period of time during which God deals with the nation of Israel. Notice what has described. It's called the Day of the Lord. It's called the tribulation. It's called Daniel's 70th week. Look at how Joel the prophet described it. Alas, for this day, for the day of the Lord is near, and it will come as destruction from the Almighty. Then look at Amos 5. Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it? And then from Zephaniah chapter 1, near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen to the day of the Lord, a day of wrath that is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. It will be a powerful day of destruction. When God unleashes his authority and his power on all of the inhabitants of the earth. The day of the Lord, there's some things you and I need to know about it. The day of the Lord always is going to follow the rapture of the church. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 13 through 18. The day of the Lord all will follow when the church is taken out. That's the only thing that's waiting for the hit that start button on that clock again. You and I are going to be snatched out of here. The day of the Lord is a time of judgment upon unbelievers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. It says, Peace, and when they say peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. He's saying to the Thessalonian church who had a question about eschatology, Lord, when is the Lord, when are you coming? They were concerned they had missed it, that their loved ones that had died had missed it. And he says, don't worry about it, guys. Listen, I got this under control. Paul is saying, you don't have to worry about this day of destruction. Now, the day of the Lord follows the rapture. The day of the Lord is a time of judgment. And the third thing is, Christians need not fear the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 4. That ought to be shouting grounds for you and me. And then we see an outline of the Daniel 70 weeks, the day of the Lord, the major events of the tribulation. And I want to just give you a couple things here. There's going to be three acts, and we're going to look just briefly at Act 1, the beginning of the tribulation. There are three things that are going to happen when this beginning starts. When the rapture takes out, you're going to see, first of all, the rise of the Antichrist. He could be alive today. I don't know who he is, and I wouldn't even attempt to guess who he might be. But when the 1993 Mideast Peace Treaty was ratified, one popular radio evangelist announced that the 7 years of tribulation had begun. Now, there's no doubt, obviously, he was wrong, as so many who have tried to predict those things. There have been so many others who've tried to pin the tail on the Antichrist. You know, who is he? Some thought that Kissinger, you know, was the Antichrist. Remember during those days, and he was a Jewish man himself, and they tried to work out through Jimmy Carter and then through Bill Clinton and others who have tried to have these peace treaties over there that didn't last. Well, I don't know who he's going to be, but I do know this. The Antichrist is going to rise. What's he going to do? He will come to power after Christians are removed from the earth, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 6 and 9. It says, and now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. In other words, he could be alive. Only he who now restrains, that's you and me, the Holy Spirit. What's restraining evil in this world? The Holy Spirit. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. When the Holy Spirit is taken out with his church, all hell is going to break loose, is the title of the sermon. Imagine what this world would be like if there were no restraints on evil. The second thing, he will more than likely, I believe, be a Gentile. Because Romans 13:1 describes him as one is coming out of the sea. And that's a metaphor for the world. And then the third thing, he will rule over a revived Roman Empire that will apparently be in the form of a 10-nation confederacy, like the European Union. What do they have? A one currency system. They're moving with this United Nations movement and the 1,000 points of light and all of this one world government system trying to bring in international law to our sovereign nation, trying to put our forces, our men and our services under the leadership of the United Nations leadership. Imagine, all of this stuff is in place, folks. It's falling in place. And the Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire, the 10 nations, there's only one left. And I won't reveal who it is. I remember when I was in high school hearing the rumor about President John F. Kennedy, that he was still alive. Remember that? He was living on some remote island in Greece. And he was going to reemerge as the Antichrist. Now, proponents of that view held that from Revelation 13:3. This is how people twist scripture and make stuff fit. It says, I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain. Where was John shot? In the head. And his fatal wound was healed. And the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. Now, some tried to make that fit. It didn't fit. John F. Kennedy is dead. And then finally, he will oppose the people of God and attempt to change the laws of God without opposition. Now, I'm going to have to stop there today. I'm completely out of time. Next week, we're going to pick up for the rest of the story. But let me tell you about the complete story. Jesus is Lord. And in all of these things that he has revealed for us here, it so clearly is laid out for us in Scripture to understand. You don't have to be a 180 IQ person to understand. All you've got to be able to do is count. And the book of Daniel tells us exactly what God's plan is. It doesn't give us any dates except for historically we can look at the dates when things had happened. But the church age is now. He's coming for his church. Let me ask you something today. Are you ready? Are you ready for him to come? One day he's coming. Oh, glorious day. And the only way that you'll be ready is if you're covered by the blood. If you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you have received his righteousness to cover your unrighteousness and your sinfulness, that his atonement you have accepted, and that you have repented of your way and your sin and you've turned to Jesus Christ, that is the only way you will ever be able to not have to go through all of this stuff that we've talked about here today. And in the coming weeks, we're going to talk about even more. I want to encourage you today, if you don't know Christ, today, right now, without hesitation, delay, open your heart and say yes. Our team's going to be coming to play. And as they're making their way,